Scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" May God bless the reading of His Word. You know, life is all about our relationship with God and our relationship with others, is it not? I mean, that's what life is all about. And, you know, the first part of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, primarily deals with our vertical relationship with God. You know, James tells us that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And therefore, James says, as followers of Jesus, you need to submit yourself to God. You need to cleanse your hearts. You need to purify your heart. You need to set your heart on Christ. You need to resist the devil. You need to be serious about your sin and humble yourself. And so he really focuses on how we should walk with the Lord. We should walk in humility, in dependence on God. And then in verses 11 and 12, these two short verses, he talks about how our humility should then spill out toward one another, our horizontal relationships with one another. And specifically, he tells us how we should speak to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And James tells us three things. First of all, he tells us that we should not speak evil against a brother. Second, he tells us that we should be doers of the law and not judges of the law. And third, he tells us that there is only one lawgiver and judge. So let's begin by looking at the first truth. We should not speak evil against a brother. Notice that in verse 11, James uses the word brother three times. Now, why do you think that is? It's because he's showing you that you are a family. We are a family of faith. And in this family of faith, our interactions with one another, especially our speech, should be characterized by love. So if you love your brother or sister in Christ, why would we speak evil against them? And that's James's point there. To speak evil against someone is what is called slander. Maybe you've heard that before. Slander means to seek to literally run someone down with your words. Kind of break them down. Slander means to share information, usually false information, about a person that damages their reputation. And what is at the heart of slander is pride. And that's what James is talking about all through chapter 4. You know, it's our pride, it's our passions, it's our desires, our self-centered interests that causes us such disharmony with one another. And it's the same with our speech. Pride is at the heart of slander because pride, if you notice this in your own heart, what pride tends to do is continually, it seeks to one-up the other person. That's what pride does. And one of the easiest ways to one-up someone is by tearing them down. So speaking evil against someone or slandering someone can actually be very devastating. Not only is it harmful to the person, but it also can have a rippling effect in the community. I want to give you a couple examples. One is found in Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to an example of this found in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. So David is the king of Israel. And it says in 2 Samuel 10 that after this, the king of the Ammonites died. And Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, listen to what David said. This is the intent of David's heart. This is what he's going to do. David said, "I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me." So David sent his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. Now listen to this, verse 3. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, "Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? And so Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. And when it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, "Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return." Now what we see, though, is because of the advisor's slanderous words to the king of the Ammonites, this king saw David as an enemy rather than a friend. And as you continue to read the passage, what you find is they actually end up going to battle over this incident. It has erupted into this war, and David and his army defeat the Ammonites, and over 40,000 people die simply as a result of this slander of the advisors to this king of the Ammonites. I want to tell you another story that I recently read about that hits a little closer to home. It says they were a happy little family in a small town in North Dakota. And even though the young mother had not been entirely well since the birth of her second child, but each evening the neighbors were aware of the warmth in their hearts when they would see the husband and father being met at the gate by his wife and two children. There was laughter in the evening too, and when the weather was nice, the father and the children would romp together on the back lawn while mother looked on with happy smiles. Then one day, a village gossip started a story saying that the father was being unfaithful to his wife, a story entirely without foundation. But it eventually came to the ears of the young wife, and it was more than she could bear. Reason left its throne. And that night when her husband came home, there was no one to meet him at the gate. No laughter in the house. No fragrant aroma coming from the kitchen. Only coldness and something that chilled his heart with fear. And down in the basement, he found the three of them hanging from a beam. Sick and in despair, the young mother had taken the lives of her two children and then her own. In the days that followed, the truth of what had happened came out. A gossip's tongue, an untrue story, a terrible tragedy. So you have these two tragic events happening thousands of years apart, but they share a common enemy, and that is the slanderous tongue. Someone speaking evil against someone else. And the tongue can be a devastating weapon in the hands of pride. And this is why James tells us to humble ourselves before God and love one another. He tells us that we should not speak evil to one another. And now I want to clarify a distinction, though, because as I was studying this, I'm thinking to myself, well, what role does correction play in all this? And if we're not to speak evil, or we're not to judge, he says in here, with one another. So I want to give you a clarifying distinction that may be helpful. There is a distinction between speaking evil against someone and correcting someone about their sin. But oftentimes we hear Christians say, we should not judge each other. And what they usually mean by that is when we see someone doing something wrong, we should not say anything about them, because who am I to say anything about it? I'm not perfect, right? So we should not judge anyone. We should just overlook that sin and love them. But is that what James is saying? I don't think so, because James wouldn't even write this letter if that's what he was saying. Because his letter is in of itself saying there are some things you all need to stop doing. And there are some things you need to start doing. In other words, it's very confrontational in its nature. And it's appropriate. James is not saying that we should not confront one another when we see sinful patterns in each other's lives. But what he is saying is that we should not speak evil against one another, but we should confront each other in a way that builds up instead of tears down. See, when you speak evil against someone, your motivation is to tear them down. Whereas confronting someone in love, based on what the Scripture teaches, means to come to them seeking their good and to build them up, not tear them down. And so he's saying that we should not speak evil against one another, or confront each other in a way that seeks to tear a person down. Now listen to this. We should not seek to tear someone down, even if that means speaking the truth. It's not just about causing a lie to surface and using lies against someone to tear them down, but we have to be careful that we're not using the truth to tear someone down either. The motivation in the heart of a brother and a sister in Christ should be, we want to build you up. Our goal should be to help restore you in your relationship with the Lord and with one another. That should be our motivation. And not to tear down, but to build up. And a person who is walking humbly with God will exercise that type of correction with his brothers and sisters in Christ. Whereas a slanderer will take every opportunity to pull one aside to tear someone down. So the question is, how do we talk? How do you talk about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now listen, I mean, the world tears us down enough as it is, right? We don't need to be tearing each other down. I mean, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to build us up. Speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. We need that. We don't need anyone else to tear us down. Second truth James shares with us in this passage is that we should be doers of the law, not judges of the law. Now, follow his argument here. It's really interesting. We should be doers of the law, not judges of the law. He's saying, if you speak evil against your brother or sister in Christ, then you're not loving your brother or sister as yourself, right? If you're slandering them, seeking to tear them down, you're not simultaneously loving them like God has commanded you to do. For example, Leviticus 19:16, we read, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people." And then as you carry that over in the New Testament, Jesus himself tells us that the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And then James reaffirms that in his letter, James 2:8, when he writes, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well." In other words, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself and at the same time slander them, tear them down. You can't do both. So when you do one or the other, you are taking a position with God. Either you are obeying the Lord and walking humbly with the Lord and seeking to love your brother and sister in Christ, or you're saying to God, "You know, I like some of your laws, God, but some of them I don't really care for, like this one. So I'm going to slander my brother and sister in Christ, which makes me now the judge of the law. So now I'm standing above God and his law, telling him what is good and what isn't good. Because I'm discerning what I should do and shouldn't do. And I'm saying, you know, Lord, I like this law, I like this truth, but you know, this one over here I don't like, so I'm going to do things my way." And so I put myself on the throne, seek to kick God off his throne, and tell him his law is not worth obeying. Now, to put it another way, James is saying, when you sin against your brother and sister in Christ, you're putting yourself above God and his law. So what you're doing actually is you are not only sinning against the person, but you're ultimately sinning against God. You see his argument? That when I slander you, I'm actually slandering God. Because I'm elevating myself to the position of the lawgiver and judge. And so when I sin against you, I sin against God. And the Bible understands this process, especially in a well-known account of David and Bathsheba. You may remember this account. You know, David saw Bathsheba. It's a very attractive woman. But there was one problem. She was married to a man named Uriah. Well, David decided to elevate himself to the position of lawgiver and judge and decided to ignore the fact that God's law is against adultery. And so he sent for this woman and he slept with her. Now, something happened that David didn't anticipate, and that is Bathsheba became pregnant. So now he has this issue. Bathsheba's pregnant. She's married. Uriah's all fighting the battle for David. And so David summons for Uriah, and he's trying to get Uriah to go back home to try to cover up what David had done. But Uriah refuses to go back home while his fellow countrymen are fighting in battle. And so he remains at the king's post. And so David's trying to think what he should do now. And so what he does is he sends Uriah back into battle, and he tells his commanders, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put Uriah in the front lines, and when the battle begins to rage, I want you to pull back and leave Uriah isolated. Why do you think he wanted to do that? So they would kill him. Remove that issue, right? Remove the issue that was facing David and confronting him about his sin. And so what David does is he refuses to follow God's law in this instance. And he does things his own way. But here's what I want to point out to you in this account. We have this psalm in Psalm 51 that David pens as a result of a sin. After Nathan confronts him about his sin, yes, David sinned, but he repented of his sin and sought the Lord. Okay, and then he penned it down, and we can read about it. And I want you to listen to how he interacts with God. I want you to listen to his dialogue with God here, speaking of his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalm 51, verse 1. He says this. He's praise to God. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now listen to verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Did you catch that verse 4? Against you only have I sinned. Now surely David sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But what he realizes is that ultimately what he has done is sinned against the Lord. He has put himself as in place of the lawgiver and the judge. And so David recognized that any wrong that he had done was ultimately against God. And I believe this is what James is telling us. When we fail to love one another as ourselves, instead we go to slander someone, we're ultimately sinning against God himself. And we're elevating ourselves to the place of lawgiver and judge. So instead, what James wants us to do is humble ourselves to the will of God and walk humbly with him and love one another. So we should be doers of the law and not judges of the law. Lastly, James tells us that there is only one lawgiver and judge. He says there is only one lawgiver in verse 12. One lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. And after that, have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Listen to this. Walter Hooper, C.S. Lewis's personal secretary, once commented to the great Christian writer about a clever inscription engraved on an atheist's tombstone. And this is what it said. Here lies an atheist, dressed up with no place to go. And he mentions that to Lewis. Lewis was not amused. And Lewis said, that atheist probably wishes now that were true. And this is a sobering truth for all of us, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, sometimes we tend to minimize the judgment of God. Maybe it's because we've heard a preacher kind of rant and rave and seek to use the judgment of God as a way to arouse emotion to call for a certain decision. And so maybe we had that experience, and so then we kind of swing to the opposite end of the spectrum and we just don't talk about the judgment of God and the holiness of God. And you may say, well, Ron, that just seems like you're manipulating people when you start talking about the judgment of God. And I was thinking about that, and I said, yeah, I don't really think so, because let's just imagine there's poisonous gas in the air in our city. So if you leave this place, you're going to encounter a poisonous gas that will kill you. Now, would it be loving of me to tell you or not tell you there's poisonous gas out there and just let you walk out there because I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable or I don't want you to be scared or fearful or uneasy? Would that be loving, or would it be loving to say, you know, there's poisonous gas out that door and we have this box full of masks you can wear if you want to, and if you put this mask on and you walk out the door, you'll live? Now, you will be fearful. There will be some discomfort when you hear about the situation. But when you hear about the mask, there's hope that you can live. You can leave. You can walk through the door and live. And so I don't think there's any manipulation when you're telling the truth. And so I want you to listen to this too, just regarding fear. Because he talks about, you know, Jesus said you should fear God. You should fear the fact that he's able to not only kill the body, your body is going to be going to the ground, but he's also able to, your soul will experience a death, a separation from him for eternity. Listen to Peter Hitchens. This is the brother of Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, who was a staunch atheist. Peter Hitchens describes a little bit about his return to Christ. And this is what he's saying. He saw a painting that depicted the judgment of God. And he says that as he was looking at this painting and reflecting on it later, he began to think about going before God. And he says this. He says, a large catalog of misdeeds, ranging from the embarrassing to the appalling, replayed themselves rapidly in my head. I had absolutely no doubt that I was among the damned, if there were any damned. No doubt I should be ashamed to confess that fear played a part in my return to religion. I could easily make up some other more credible story, but I should be even more ashamed to pretend that fear did not. I have felt proper fear, not very often, but enough to know that it is an important gift that helps us to think clearly at moments of danger. Fear is good for us and helps us to escape from great dangers. Those who do not feel it are in permanent peril because they cannot see the risks that lie at their feet. And James is saying there is only one lawgiver who's able to destroy. And what he's saying is that every one of us will one day stand before God. You know, our families will put our bodies in the ground. And then when Christ returns, we will all be resurrected and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, the Bible tells us that there will be nothing hidden from his sight. That everything that was done in secret will be put before him. And he will see all things. It will all be laid bare in the sight of Jesus, who will in fact be the judge. Jesus will be the one delegated by the Father to judge the world. And if you did not place your faith in Christ in this life, then you will be held responsible for your sin. And you will be separated from God for eternity. But if you did place your faith in Christ, then any actions or words or thoughts that were not done in faith will burn up and will not follow you into the kingdom of God. But you will be saved because your sins are covered by the blood of Christ in his death and his resurrection. But those actions that were done in faith, so those opportunities you decided not to slander your brother or sister, but rather speak the truth in love to your brother and sister. Those moments when you acted in faith, you will be rewarded by God, the Bible says. That even for the Christian, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will see those actions that are done in faith, and he will reward you in some way. Now, I can't speak to exactly how God's going to do this, but the Bible clearly says you will be rewarded for your deeds done in faith. And in some way you're going to be able to enjoy those rewards for all eternity. And there's speculation as to what that looks like, but the Bible is clear that there will be rewards and we will be able to enjoy those in the presence of God. So there's really two places you may find yourself this morning. One is if you've never placed your faith in Christ, then you're responsible for your sin. And so my encouragement to you would be to give your life to Christ. So when you stand before Christ as judge, your sin will be covered by His blood, by His death on the cross, and through the resurrection, you will have eternal life with Him. But that requires a decision. You have to give your life to Christ. The second group of people here this morning are those of you who are in Christ. And this should be a motivator to you that there is one lawgiver, there is one judge. And He wants us, He desires for us to imitate Him to one another, to love one another, to speak truth and love to each other, to not slander each other. And one of the things that should motivate us in doing that is God sees what we do. He's very aware of what we do. And He empowers us to do what's right and good and true. And not only that, but He will reward that when we stand before Him one day. And so there is only one lawgiver and judge. And through faith in Jesus, we're able to walk humbly with our God. That's James's point in this chapter. And life is all about relationships. Relationship with God, relationships with one another. And so hopefully this is a motivator for all of us so we can use our words to make a positive, eternal impact. I read a just short prayer that one pastor wrote that I think would be a good prayer for us to pray as we close. It says, God, help me to be kind in my evaluations and merciful in my judgments. And I want you to make that your prayer today. God, help me to be kind in my evaluations and merciful in my judgments. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You are holy and just, and You are loving and merciful and gracious. And You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we do not have to fear death. Your Bible tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We can walk out the door and know that when we stand before You, that You will embrace us and accept us because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, help us to be motivated and compelled by Your love for us, to use our words in a way that builds up and instead of tears down. And Lord, for any of those who may not know You, Lord, as they think about standing before Your judgment seat, Lord, help them to experience a proper fear of who You are and what Your law requires. But help them to also see at this moment that You are both just and the justifier, because You have sent Your Son to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And may they run to You today. May they run to Christ, embrace Him as their Savior, so that when they stand before You on that day, You will embrace them and welcome them into Your kingdom. Lord, help us to know the decision You would have us to make today, God. Lord, we confess those areas where we have torn down our brothers and sisters. We've slandered them. God, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for Your strength. And we ask that You empower us as we move forward to speak the truth in love, to help build up those around us instead of divide those among us. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.